Thank you. And glad the Lord gives the ability to be with you tonight. And I hope after all the hospitality I've received that I haven't passed on something to Georgiana, but she's been sick ever since earlier today and came taken with the sickness kind of suddenly. So appreciate your prayers for her that the Lord might raise her up. And she might experience His sufficient grace. Well, let's turn to the book of Judges again, and we're going to jump forward. Somebody reminded me last night that I had sort of messed them up because they were trying to read ahead, and I skipped a chapter or two. But we're going to skip several chapters tonight, and we're going to skip all the way up to chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 1, Judges 13. And we're going to look tonight at the life of Samson. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. And I want to say that again before I begin and we look together in God's Word that it has been a real delight for me to be here. And I've been very encouraged by the good number that have been out every night. Not just to hear me, but to come together to hear the Word of the Lord and to gather together for spiritual purposes because it's so vital and so important. So it is a tremendous encouragement to me to have been here among you and to be able to share in the things of God with you. And I thank you for the opportunity. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now look down in verse 24, if you would. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. In chapter 16 and verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, we want to look tonight at the life of Samson, and we want to remind ourselves of several things as we look at the life of Samson. Several dangers that we should avoid in examining the life of an individual like this. First of all, I'd like to mention that the Word of God doesn't pull any punches, and it, again, is one of the reasons why we have confidence in this being a word that is given from God. Because if you or I were to paint the picture, we might want to gloss over certain things, but like one many years ago told the portrait artist when he got ready to have his portrait painted, he said, paint me warts and all. He wanted it to be seen for what he really was, not an artist makeover job. And so in the Word of God, it does not hide the faults of certain individuals, but rather brings them to the surface and allows us to see them that we might be warned by those things. And yet we must beware that in looking at the faults of others, even as we find them on the pages of the Word of God, we must beware and remember the Scripture says, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he should fall. There is no temptation taken us but that which is common to man. In other words, the things that they experience, the temptations that they experience, are things that we are prone to as well, and we need to heed ourselves before God Because if we think we can stand in our own ability, actually we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And we need to beware of coming to the wrong judgment, ultimately, when we look at the life of Samson, because when we come to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, Samson is there. He's marked down as one of the men of faith. Now, there's another point to note, and that's this, that spiritual gift and even power does not necessarily equate with holiness. Now, I know that's a little bit more difficult, perhaps, to understand, and yet if you look at the church, for instance, at Corinth, Paul begins by telling them, you come behind in no spiritual gift. You have all the gifts and every utterance, but if you examine their life on a practical level, you'd see that their spiritual gift did not equate with holiness. The bottom line is that God uses Samson. He doesn't justify the means or methods necessarily. He certainly doesn't justify Samson's disobedience, but he does use the man. And we have to confess many times that the Lord uses us in spite of ourselves, because He is a God of grace. And if He had to wait for perfect people to use, none of us would ever see service in the service of the Lord. So He uses us in spite of ourselves. And yet, in the life of Samson, we see a life that went too far and ended in disaster. Ended in disaster. Now, the reason why we want to look at Samson tonight is because in the book of Judges, there are seven major judges, and Samson is the seventh. So we've come full circle. And you remember at the outset of our study, we said that in studying the judges, there was a downward progression. The judges were raised up as deliverers, and yet each time the people of God got into sin, each time they compromised or went back from the Word of God, it seemed like they went further and further and further in their declension and in their departure from God, so that each cycle gets worse. Each cycle leaves the children of God in a worse position than the prior cycle. And you remember that we said the first judge was Othniel. And the secret of Othniel's success was that he loved the right woman. When you come to Samson, the secret of Samson's undoing was that he loved the wrong woman. And so we find the failure of Samson to deliver the people of God. As a matter of fact, Samson was a deliverer who needed to be delivered, who was eventually taken into bondage by the very enemy that he was supposed to deliver the people of God from. And you remember we said at the outset what the writer of the Judges has done is held up Othniel as an example of love motivating one to do the right thing, of our love focused in the right direction, love for the right thing. And when we come to Samson, we see that we've gone that full cycle, love in the wrong direction, love for the wrong that ultimately brings disaster. Now, once again, we're confronted with a unique enemy that Samson was raised up to deliver the children of Israel from. And you notice it says back in chapter 13 and verse 1 that the Lord had delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Now, here is a new enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines were a unique enemy. You'll find them referred to in various passages in the Word of God. But the chief characteristic of the Philistines is that they were the uncircumcised. And you'll find them referred to that time and time again in the Word of God. In other words, they were not in the covenant relationship with the Lord as His people were, the sign of that covenant relationship being circumcision. And you note, if you were to note in the life of Saul, how the Philistines plagued Saul. And in the life of David, they were still around. The Israelites were characterized by the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. Circumcision, while being a sign in the body, was also meant to symbolize a lifestyle. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 is perhaps one of the most important commentaries on relationship with the Lord that we find in the entire Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory. And that word glory there could also be translated boast. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. In other words, here, the Lord brings out that which is really vital in knowing Him and having a relationship. In other words, don't let the rich man boast in his strength, his wealth, the rich man in his riches, the mighty man in his might. If anyone is going to rejoice, if anyone is going to boast in anything, let it be in this: that he understands and knows me, the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say, the days will come when I will punish my people just like the uncircumcised, because in fact, though they claim to be my people, they are uncircumcised in their heart. In other words, they've gone through some form of outward ritual, but there is no reality. Now let's bring it down to something we can perhaps get a hold of a little better that might relate to the day in which we live. In one sense, we are living, especially in the United States of America, in Christendom. In other words, if you take everything that names the name of Christ, and we call that Christendom, all that names the name of Christ, within that big circle, there are true believers, and there are those that are not real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them have been baptized. But you see, baptism is a symbol. It is not the reality. It is expressive of an inner reality that has already taken place in your life. And this is why the Word of God teaches what we call believer's baptism. In other words, one is baptized after having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only then that you can give expression to the reality of what has taken place in your heart. If you go down into the waters of baptism as an unsaved person, you come up wet. And that's it. There is no affecting change. But let's heed something else. That as believers in Christ, when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are saying in testimony that there has been a change in my life. That my life has changed now because of Christ. The old me is dead. I am a new man in Christ. And I am going forth to live in the reality of the baptized life. And though it is a one-time event, it ought to be every day that we live in the reality of that which baptism speaks. Our separation to the old life, our separation to the world, and our separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to live the reality of that life. Now, the outward sign of the covenant was not something that was to cause the people to have confidence in just the fact that they'd done some sort of ritual or some sort of symbol. They were not to put their confidence in wealth. They were not to put their confidence in strength or in any of the things that man could produce. The secret of our being as believers in Christ is dependence on the Lord. And the Lord has sovereignly designed our salvation so that the experience of life that we go through daily and how we react and respond to those experiences of life teach us the great secret of dependence on the Lord. Why do things happen in life that don't seem to go our way? Why do even disasters come? To prove that our utter dependence in all things must be on the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in our flesh, not in what we can produce, but in the Lord. That is the essence of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1, says in verse 31, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Circumcision was meant to symbolize that. Circumcision was meant to symbolize the fact that there was to be no dependence in what the flesh could produce, but one's utter dependence was to be on the Lord in whom they were in covenant relationship with. Now, the Philistines, on the other hand, were dependent on what the flesh could produce. And that's why you'll find that the Philistines had a certain thing about big men. You remember the champion of the Philistines, don't you? When David did battle, he was a big man. Goliath. He was their champion because the Philistines deified brains and brawn. Well, you remember what happened to David ultimately, don't you? One went out to meet him, trusting not in brains, not in brawn, but in dependence upon the Lord, and ended up taking the very sword of Goliath and chopping off his head. It's interesting in that same book that you find the god of the Philistines, one of them, Dagon, and as they propped that god up, which is always a very interesting thing, isn't it? What do you do when your god falls down? You go back in and stand him up, you know, and help him stand up. What kind of god can that be if you have to, you know, prop him up? But nevertheless, their god fell over one morning. And what was cut off? His hands? And his head. The brain and the brawn. That which man could produce. And this was the essence of Philistine religion. That which could be produced by the brains and the brawn of men. In opposition to that stood the Israelite religion, which signified death to that which the flesh could produce, utter dependence upon the Lord. Now, the Philistines had infiltrated the land of Israel, and unfortunately, even to this day, but I think especially in that time, Israel eventually came to be known as Palestine, the land of the Philistines. In other words, it was characterized so much by that which characterized the Philistines that other nations failed to see the difference. And they called it the land of Palestine. That's really a sad name for that place. It's really not the name God would give it, Palestine. Because Palestine meant that it was symbolized by that which characterized the Philistines. Well, the false religion that is represented by the Philistines is that religion that is man's effort, man's works. Whereas in Christianity, true Christianity, it is a revelation from God, not what man can produce, but regeneration by the Spirit of God and that which only God could produce. Now, when the Lord raises up a judge, Samson, he raises up one in whose strength was his separation. That was the source of Samuel's strength, his separation unto the Lord. And it was symbolized by what? the length of his hair. His hair was symbolic of the fact that as a Nazarite, he was totally separated unto the Lord, and that was the source of his strength. In contrast to the natural religion of the Philistines, God would show through a supernatural display of his power the reality that the power of that separation would bring. Now let's look back in the book of Judges again, in chapter 14. The thing that was to characterize the life of Samson was his separation. How sad it is when we turn to chapter 14 and we see the thing that seemed to rule his life that's found in these first three verses. Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Or, as the margin says, She is right in my eyes. She is right in mine eyes. You'll come to a phrase that's found in the end of the book of Judges where it says, Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now it's true that the next verse will tell us that the Lord would use this thing, and yet it seems that the very rule of Samson's life was, It pleaseth me. No matter what the rules say, no matter what the word of the Lord says, it pleases me. And I would speak especially tonight, not just to all of us, but to the young people that are in here tonight. Because you're going to go out into a world, and you're already in a world, where the rule of life is the very thing that unfortunately characterized Samson. It pleaseth me. Is that the governing rule of life for the believer in Christ? Or is it what pleases the Lord? That's a very simple rule to remember in life. You know, sometimes we get hung up in all kinds of rules and regulations, but if you reduce to those very two questions, is it a matter of does it please me, or is this something that would please the Lord? Can I do it to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that would answer most of the questions that we have. Well, Samson was one that did many wonderful things as you look at his life, many spectacular things, and yet most of them almost were seen as pranks, weren't they? He was toying with the great gift that God had given him, with the powers that God had enabled him with. He played with them like they were toys, and he abused them, and he never really accomplished anything during his life that was lasting for the Lord. Now let's turn to chapter 16. And again you see the disobedience of the man. Samson went to Gaza and he saw there a harlot. And he went in unto her. And you see the trend of his life is beginning to be set. And that which was established in the earlier part of the book of Judges, how important it was that the Israelites not intermarry with the Canaanite lands around them. Now a very deliverer, a very judge that has been raised up, is falling into that very trap. In verse 4 of chapter 16, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And Samson is about to pass the point of no return, and ultimately will ruin and wreck him. You notice how four times in this chapter, in verse 7, Samson says, as she says, Let me know the secret of your great strength, wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. I don't know what your view of Samson is. You know, I've often wondered. You see these pictures sometimes where Samson looked like Hercules, you know. I mean, the guy looked like you know, Mr. America or something. I'm not sure that's the way he was. He may have been a 90-pound weakling for all we know. I mean, he couldn't have just been a big bulky guy because it seems they kept saying, where's the source of your strength? Now, that's a question somebody would ask me if I were to do some of these mighty feats. You know, how are you able to do these things? Now, if I look like Mr. America or Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, you know, they wouldn't be asking me, where's the source of your strength? So I'm not sure that Samson was a big brute at all. The secret of his strength was his separation unto God, and it was a thing that puzzled the Philistines, that they wanted to know the secret of that strength. And Samson begins to play the game with Delilah. Samson says in verse 7, first time, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it's touched with the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And by this time, you'd think the Philistines would be catching on, you know. But they don't seem to be getting any smarter. But notice what happens next for the third time in verse 13. Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto hast thou mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest 7 locks of my head with the web. Now he's getting closer, isn't he? You see, at first was just, well, bind me with these ropes and bind me with these vines. But now he's moving up towards the hair. He's getting a little bit closer. Closer and closer to danger and to disaster. And she did as he said, but you notice what the question is in verse 15 when once again Samson has fooled her. Verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times. And has not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now we're getting close again, you see, to the question of love. And remember, we come full circle back to the first part of the book of Judges, where Othniel is raised up as a judge, as an example before the people, and as a savior to deliver the people, because his love was in the right direction. His love was for the right thing. With Samson, it's a question of love. How can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? It came to pass in verse 16 when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He didn't realize that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Never think that disobedience doesn't matter. Never think that disobedience doesn't matter. Now, there's clearly a difference, if you're a believer in Christ, between the penalty of sin, which has been paid in full by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and which you will never have to face again, because He said it is finished and the work was complete and fully done. You will never have to face the penalty of sin, because on Calvary, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for my sin. He, in His own body, there bore my sin in His body on the tree. And I will never have to suffer the penalty for my sin, which is eternal separation from God. But that doesn't mean that as a believer, even, sin does not have consequences. And you remember that one of the things that we saw in the early chapters of the book of Judges was the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Delilah, Samson laid the hair of his separation on her lap. He was a Nazarite, and the secret of his power was complete separation unto the Lord. What's our purpose in being here in this world as believers? Is it just for our own pleasure? The Word of God says that all things exist for His pleasure. They were created for His pleasure. Our purpose in life is not just for our own enjoyment, but it is to live for God. And you see, Samson used what powers God had given him, what ability God had given him, for his own personal pleasure and his own pursuits. He wasted the gift that God gave him. And he lived for self rather than for God. And look how he ended up. Blinded, bound in the prison, grinding in the very prison house, God's deliverer now captive. Delilah speaks to us of everything out there that is pleasurable, of that which the Word of God calls the world. And in 1 John, in chapter 2, it says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love for the wrong will ultimately lead to our ruin. And so it did in the life of Samson. We see God still graciously allowing a period of recovery, and Samson is allowed a victory at the end of his life. And yet what a sad end to a deliverer sent to deliver the people of God and ultimately held captive by the very ones that he was sent to deliver. And what will it be for us as believers? What will determine how we will get on for God in this world in which we live? Will we live for self? Will we live to seek our own pleasure? Or will we recognize that we are not our own? We are bought with a price. We are called upon to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And that the only way to do that is the secret of separation unto the Lord. That is our source of strength. That is our source of power. That is our source of the enjoyment of the great inheritance that the Lord has given us. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your grace, even in giving us these examples, so that we might see, Lord, the path that is the one that we should take as believers in Christ. That there are things in this world that though they may seem pleasurable, though they may even seem to be things that we want to do, yet that is not the very reason for our existence now as believers. We are to live for the one that loved us and gave himself for us. We are to seek to do your will and not just do our own thing. And our Father, we realize that the world, as attractive as it can be in its many and alluring ways, can be a disaster for the believer. Not the ugly things, but even the good things that are out there, of which we need to be warned. Help us to remember that our dedication unto you and our separation unto you is that which will keep us from the world. As we love the Father, we will not love the world. Help us to have our love in the right direction and for the right thing. And to keep ourselves, as Jude says, in the love of God. And Father, I would ask special blessing upon the believers in this assembly that have gathered here under your name, that you might cause them to grow and prosper in the things of God, to advance in their own spiritual life and progress, and that they might see others saved and brought into fellowship here, that they might go on for you in this closing days of the history of the church. We look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks in his name. Amen.